some reason, didn't work at the 8:30 Mass, so I'm assuming that God didn't want that one recorded. So, I mentioned the word theophany in the introductory remarks. These moments of encounter with God that seem to crack open, to open the veil of our natural experience of things and to see and behold God. The prophet and his encounter with God on the mountaintop, we see the description in a very specific way, because at that time, the gods of the pagans, the gods of the Greeks, the gods of the Romans, they were so much, they almost attributed to the gods the experiences of nature. We got a volcano, and a powerful volcano, and the fear that stirs within us when we see a volcano. So therefore, you know, let's worship the volcano god to make sure that we don't have to be afraid. Okay, I know it's oversimplification. But basically, these experiences of the power of nature and attributing to them a certain god or this god in order to know how to appease these things of nature which cause us to be afraid. In this context, the prophet speaks to us. There was an earthquake that shook the mountain where the prophet was on. And yet God was not in the earthquake. Oh, our God is other than an earthquake. There was a fire that was consuming fire that was on the mountaintop, but our God was not in the fire. Our God is greater than fire. There was a really strong blowing wind, a tempest of wind and storm, but our God was not in the storm. Our God is other. Our God is greater than all of these things. He's not to be attributed to these fearful things, to the experience of the storm. No, he is wholly other than these things. So the prophet hears a whispering sound. He covers his face and he goes to the entrance of the cave and there encounters God in his truth that he is greater than all of these things. It also reveals to us that God doesn't have to get loud in order to express himself. Not like me in my homilies at times. I know, I hear it, and I get excited, and I'm like, holy smokes, I'm yelling at everybody, right? God doesn't have to get loud. How loud do you think God had to speak in order to bring all of creation into existence? When God said, let there be light, how loud did he have to shout in order for that to happen? Okay, you got a big task in front of you. Like, you got to lift something heavy. What do, right? You hunker down, you get all of the belts and everything adjusted, right? So there's nothing catching, nothing in the way. Kind of do some flexing, all right? You take some deep breaths, you get the oxygen going, and then you hunker down and you do that heavy lifting, right? Our God speaks. He simply says, let there be light. And there was light. All light was brought into existence by the mouth of our God. He simply speaks, and it is. Such is our God. Thank goodness our God isn't found in the earthquake, the fire, the tempest storm. It would be very difficult to approach him, don't you think? God often comes to us in radical humility and radical kindness and radical softness so that we can approach him. We move from that into another storm, another encounter with God. Now, this time, they're not on the mountaintop, they're on the sea. And they're in a boat, Peter and the apostles, and here comes Jesus walking on the water, and the storm is around him. The tempests are blowing, he's walking on the water. They're struggling. They've been struggling all night long to get across the water. They're tired and no sleep. And here comes Jesus walking on the water. But see, this is the thing. Who do they think it is? And it'll be like, hey, it's Jesus walking on the water. No, they're like, it's a ghost. We're kind of jacked here, you know? Like, there's a ghost coming towards us. Like, we thought it was bad. It just got worse, right? And because they believe that Jesus is a ghost, their actions correspond to belief. Who God is, who you are, your actions flow, right? Actions from identity. If that is a ghost, then I know who I am, I'm next, and my actions of fear, right? So immediately Jesus cries out to them, "You're wrong. Guys, you got it wrong. I'm not a ghost. It is I. Do not be afraid." God reveals himself in the midst of the storm so that they know who they are and they don't have to be afraid. From identity of God comes our identity, and the actions flow from it. He reveals himself in truth. It is I. And this is the beautiful thing. This is the beautiful thing, right? We see this in the encounter, the theophany of the burning bush between Moses, the dialogue between Moses and God, where Moses asks the question, "Who is it that I should say has sent me to Pharaoh?" And God says, "You will say, I am who am has sent you to Pharaoh." He reveals his name, right? I am who am. Scripture scholars will debate if in fact what Jesus is saying in this moment is not, "Hey, bro, it's me, don't worry," because that's kind of how we hear it, and it's like, "Oh, it's Jesus, don't worry." Or if Jesus is actually saying in this moment, "I am who am. Do not be afraid." That adds an incredible weight to this moment. It's not just Jesus saying, "Hey guys, it's me, don't be worried." Jesus is saying as he's walking on the water, "I am who am. Do not be afraid." So in this encounter, Jesus reveals who he is, and he invites them in the revelation of who he is for their actions to change. Peter's like, "Okay, if it is you, call me, bid me to come to you." And so how does Jesus do it? Does he give him instructions? Does he have to shout really loud in order for this to happen? No. He simply says what? One word. Come. One word, come. And Peter begins to walk on the water. You see, God reveals himself and he reveals who we are. This reality of the call that is to Peter, we could name this word in different ways. Is it a call? Is it a command? Is it an invitation? Is it a gift? However you want to label it, it is for sure a call to Peter to respond. We have to understand that Peter, who Peter is connected to what Jesus speaks. We often think of our identity and what we do as two separate things, but not in God. Not in the true essence of our call. Who you are uniquely, the person that you are, the name that you are, corresponds to not only who you are, but what you are called to be. It's beautiful to hear stories of families as we do baptisms of like how moms and dads came to these names that they've chosen for their children. And you know, there's always nice stories behind it. For my name, my parents never chose a girl's name. And this was a long time ago, before sonograms, before all those things to determine the sex of the child. 9 months, they knew. They had no name for a girl. They just knew I was going to be a boy. When I was born, doctor said, "It's a boy." Mom named me right there. Within 2 seconds of being born, I heard my name. Your name, what God knows you to be, the name that you are, is connected to a call that is uniquely you. There's this thing in Book of Revelation where we talk about a white stone that God will give to you, and it will have your name engraved upon it. And this name is known to God alone. And what's so incredible about that is, you're not going to have 16 Bills, or Johns, or Josephs, or Julies. This name that God is going to engrave on the stone and give to you, this is His name for you. And all of you who got twins, right? Your twin's going to have a completely different name. You are unique, who you are. God speaks to you. It is a name and it is a call. It is one thing. God spoke you into existence. Is it a call? Is it a vocation? Is it a command? So when God speaks, He brings into existence. When He calls Peter to come unto the water, the call possesses within it the grace to accomplish what he is asked to do. I'll say that again. When Peter is called out into the water, the call to him possesses within it the grace that is necessary when received to do what he is asked to do. Does it make sense for God to call you to something and not provide the grace for you to do it? And I'm telling you right now, who you are as someone who is redeemed in the waters of baptism and filled with the Holy Spirit is completely separate. You have no ability to accomplish this call that is connected to you in your life apart from God, apart from grace. Because the whole thing is grace. We've entered in a new reality of grace in it. And so the grace that is part of your call, your name, who you are called to be, who you are, the grace to respond to that, the grace to fulfill that, is already a part of the call. We may ask the question, you haven't even talked about Peter sinking in the water yet. I'm like, yeah, but I've talked about that 16 times in the last 17 years, right? You know that. When he takes his eyes off of Jesus and looks at the storm, he begins to sink. It's a principle of the mirror, right? If he looks to Jesus as looking in a mirror to know who God is and to know who he is revealed in Jesus, he can walk on the water. When he begins to look at the mirror of the storm to see and to put the storm in front of him, his identity is now in question. You cannot know who you are by looking at the storm of your life. The prophet does not look into the storm on the mountaintop in order to know who God is. He looks, even in a veiled face, towards God, not to the storm. You cannot look at the storm of your life and know who you are. You have to look to God. Only in Him will you know who you are. Only in Him will you know who you are. And it is so essential that you know who you are so that your actions can flow in accordance with the truth and the freedom of who you have become in Him and who you are. So, do you know the call that is on your life? You all have a call. All of you who have been baptized, all of you who have been washed clean in the waters of baptism and the blood of the Lamb, who have been filled with the Holy Spirit, all of you, there is a call on your life. Even those who have not had that experience, there is a call in their life that God has called them from the very beginning of who they are. Do you know the call that is on your life? Because if you don't know the call that is on your life, you don't know the grace that is a part of your life in order to do it. And you might think that the call on your life is something other. And so you sit there and you're seemingly not getting any traction in your life because, I think that my call is this and I'm trying, but there's no grace to fulfill that. I'm reminded of all of us seminarians during Lent in the seminary, right? Seminarians. I hated being in the seminary. We were so cocky. We were so arrogant. We needed so much humility. Lent would come around and we'd be like, ah, this is what I'm going to do for Lent. And the Benedictines were smart. This wasn't their first rodeo. They were like, okay, all of you seminarians, please write down all of the disciplines that you're going to do during Lent and make sure that your spiritual directors sign off on them. And we're like, gladly, right? Get that notebook out and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I'm going to do this and that and put all this stuff down. And we present it, you know, with great anticipation to our spiritual directors, who take out their red pen, go click, click, and they're like, no, 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 heck no, no, okay, that's good, no, okay, that's good, no, no. And then they would write, show up for morning prayer like you're supposed to. Go to class, each and every class, having prepared the readings as you are supposed to. Do this as you were supposed to, and then do that. Okay, and then they sign off at it. And we would get it back, and we would be so crestfallen. We'd be like, what are you doing? You're destroying my Lent. And they say, you want to do all of this stuff out of pride. And none of these things that you put on this list, you're actually being asked to do. What you're being asked to do as a seminarian here in this place is to show up for church, to show up for prayer, to show up for class, and to do your homework. To go to prayer and to engage in it. That's what's being asked of you. You're trying to do all of these things. There's not grace to do those things because that's not what you're being asked to do. So when I ask you, what is your call on your life? Be careful. Don't look past the mundane. Look past the ordinary, the everyday. Are you someone's sister or brother? There's a call there. Do you realize what a privilege it is to be somebody's brother or sister? Because you can't go to the grocery store, or you can't go to Walmart and pick one up. I always wanted to be, you know, somebody's brother, so I'm going to go buy one. Sweet. No. God chose you to be someone's brother or sister. Do not look past that call in order to fulfill some other greater call in your life. Are you married? You have a call. Are you someone's son, daughter? I hope you say yes. You have a call. There are some very simple calls. Are you a student? Then be faithful to that call. There are some very simple calls that are so rudimentary to who you are. You first must be faithful to these, my brothers and sisters. If you are faithful to these that God has blessed you with, have given you with, then he will call you to greater things, in the sense of greater, into other things that aren't just so naturally apparent. He will call you to other things. Well, you have to be faithful to the nature first, to the natural calls that are part of your life. You have to see that, you know, imagine these people that are like getting honored for all of this work that they do and everything, and then you talk to their family and they're like, man, you're so blessed that so-and-so is your brother, or so-and-so is your sister, and they're like, yeah, whatever. You don't know them. I shared a room with them growing up. Yeah. You know, you get to see the best part, but you don't know who they are, right? We would hate for that to be the reality of our life. So, you have a call on your life, my brothers and sisters. And the call on your life corresponds to this great and awesome dignity that you are, to your identity, to who you are. And the Lord is the one that calls you. And the Lord is the one who reveals himself. And the Lord is the one that reveals who you are in this. You can't know yourself in looking at any other thing. You must keep your eyes focused on him. In this you will know who you are. And the grace to fulfill what he calls you to do is in the call. Andrew could not have said, oh, my brother's doing it. I can do it too. Jump out onto the boat. He would have sunk like a rock. Why? Because Jesus did not call him to walk on the water. Peter was not walking on the water by his humanity, not by his saintly life. It was by the call that was on his life that he walked on the water. My brothers and sisters, there is great grace that is in your life. If you know the call of your life, then the grace is there to fulfill it. Have confidence in the one who has called you. Amen.